Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. And this is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I love Luke. Do you love Luke? Out of all the Gospels, Luke is my favorite. I love how he comes with the book of Luke and Acts and has us come and eat and drink with Jesus with the stories, celebrating that the Savior's here. I love his definite inclusiveness of the messages of Jesus and all the people as he legitimates and identifies Jesus as the Messiah and Savior. Luke's words bring to me the banquet table. Can you think of the banquet table in heaven that we all may be at? And I was taught that if we do worship well, we should see the sky open up. It's kind of hard here, not saving blue or whatever, but imagine the roof comes open here, kind of like at stadiums, and the banquet table comes down right here to earth, for at least 1 hour each week. And we're at the banquet table with God. Amen?
Amen. Yes.
So even though I'm not allowed to serve you wine, we only have grape juice for communion. And we don't have lots of goodies or other things that I can imagine that you might have at the banquet table. Let's have a celebration with Luke's words today. My preaching professor at Candler, Dr. Tom Long, was known to say that it is the great victory of God coming, which Luke shares with us. We've read verses 11 through 17, but truly we all have to back up to the very first verses, the first 10 verses of chapter 7, to understand where we are in the life and ministry of Jesus. These are some of the first healing ministries that we read about, the first miracles of Jesus bringing someone back to life or healing them in full. Jesus, in the first 10 verses, has been told by a messenger of a Roman centurion that their servant is dying. But this servant is special to the centurion. And so he sent the messenger to ask Jesus, because he believes that Jesus, even from afar, doesn't have to come to his house. He realizes that Jesus, as a Jew, shouldn't even come in his house as a Gentile and a pagan, let alone a Roman soldier. But he believes that Jesus can heal all the way from wherever he is. And so the messenger asks for this to be. And Jesus says, "This man has the greatest faith I've ever known, and he's a Gentile. He's not even a Jew. Go back to the house, and you will find that this young man is healed." And the messenger returns to find that the miracle has already occurred. Now, the second one. The next story is another healing one, and it follows immediately. But in this one, Jesus sees the body of the son, and he sees the hurt of the mother. But nowhere in the story do we hear that the mother, or anybody else in the family even, or friends, ask for this healing, do they? There's just a large crowd, and Jesus is there. We don't know if the mother is Jewish or not. We don't know anything about her, really, except that she's a widow. Jesus is there in the street, and the funeral proceeds past him. We're assuming that the woman is Jewish, but we don't know. A majority of the ministry done by Jesus at this point is with the Jewish people. But there's a point to be made by Luke here. It is clear that God, from the beginning with Jesus, is reaching out to everyone, Jewish or Gentile, everyone. So friends, even though there's no doubt that these two stories are told to demonstrate who Jesus is, correct? And that he has divine power through God, the fact that Jesus approaches the woman with such heart and cries, "Don't cry, don't cry." She's a widow with an only son. She is as lost and broken in their society as anyone can be, because she has no one spiritually, physically, but especially financially without the son. The son seems to be literally all that she has. But how would Jesus know this? Again, we don't know. It doesn't seem that he knows the family, but he knows from God. Amen? Yeah. He knows from God. He's connected with God and sees this stranger and touches not even the man, but the bier, it's called. Colin, do we have a picture of one? This is what he would have been carried on, something like this. And Jesus says to the young man, "Get up!" And indeed, he arises and is alive once more. And Luke says Jesus gave the man back to his mother. Not that he raised the man. You see what I'm saying? Not that he gave the man life again, but that Jesus gave the man back to his mother. Verse 16, they were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And this news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Now surely, this is another strong story with many witnesses, large crowd, remember? And the people that have been waiting for the Messiah can hear this. As Luke says, the people claimed God has come. But you see, Jesus is there meeting anyone and everyone, no matter whether they're Roman and pagan, Gentiles of any sort, or Jewish like himself and God's chosen people. Jesus is there to meet them, whoever they are, however they are, however their needs are. Jesus is there for you and I too. This is the big important message for today. Jesus is here for us, wherever we are, whoever we are, however we are, each day. I'm different every day, aren't you? Every day is different. Some days I'm a good person. Some days I'm not such a good person. Ask my family. Some days I have energy. Some days I don't. Some days I am praising God. And some days I'm forgetting who I should praise. Amen? Biblically speaking, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples were wrestling themselves with who they were and what the message was from Christ, what messages they should take on the road. And Luke's gospel, in the gospel of Luke and then the book of Acts, tells us. So I want to jump to Acts 15, where the church is debating whether Gentiles can be brought into the church of faith. Evidently, by Acts, they hadn't read his gospel yet, right? People are making speeches on both sides, and we hear whether the Gentiles should be brought in and how they should be brought in or not. The New English Translation says to us, starting with verse 6 of chapter 15, "Both the apostles and the elders met together to deliberate about this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that some time ago God chose me to preach to the Gentiles so they would hear the messages of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, has testified to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. And he made no distinction between them and us, cleansing their hearts by faith. So now, why are you putting God to the test by placing on the neck of the disciples a yoke that neither our ancestors nor we have been able to bear? On the contrary, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are. The whole group kept quiet and listened to Barnabas and Paul as they explained all the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. After they stopped speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has explained how God first concerned himself to select among the Gentiles a people for his name. Therefore, I conclude that we should not cause extra difficulty for those among the Gentiles who are turning to God." Did you catch anything there? It was kind of weird. Simeon. Did you hear the word Simeon? It had been Simon or Peter, or Simon Peter, whichever you want to call him, right? That had spoken first and talked about God calling him to the Gentiles. Why is there Simeon? Believe it or not, this happens only one time in the Bible. It's something Tom Long preached about, and I've never forgotten. Simeon, not, why not Simon? Why not Simon Peter? Is this a mistake? I don't think so. When you're out and about and there's a vehicle, usually like a garbage truck or a tow truck or something, and it goes backwards, what do you hear? Beep, beep. Beep, that's right. Thank you. Thanks, Mike. Beep, beep, beep. I think we should hear beep, beep, beep when we hear Simeon. And this is why. If you go back to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, to the second chapter, just after Christ has been born, we hear this story, just after the birth story. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, who was righteous and devout, looking for the restoration of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord Christ. So Simeon, directed by the Spirit, came into the temple courts, and when the parents of the child Jesus brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary according to the law, Simeon took him in his arms and blessed God, saying, now listen here. Here's your beep, beep, beep we're going backwards for. Now, according to your word, sovereign Lord, permit me, your servant, to depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Amen. Jesus, right after his birth, Simeon in the temple, waiting for the Messiah, knows that this child is the Messiah. He hasn't done any miracles yet, has he? He hasn't probably done anything except sleep, eat, and you know what? But Simeon knows. I believe this is why Luke brings that name out instead of Simon Peter. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. Luke, my friends, wants us to always remember that Jesus came for all of us, is there for all of us, and is not separating nor judging while we're here on earth whether we're a Gentile or a Jew. God is and was and ever will be on earth with us in the Holy Spirit, which calls all of us to listen and respond. The love for all of God's people is ours then to copy and to take forth as a beacon of light for others. Amen? Amen? The Gentiles were always included. You and I, as broken sinners, have always been included. We've always been loved. We have always been there to know the salvation through Christ. This is part of what God's prevenient grace is. There for us as soon as we're born. When I think of the passages of Luke and how Jesus is described, then I think of how I'm supposed to model my own life to a degree. And remember, I just told you, one day I'm good and one day I'm not. Just like everyone else. How many of you are familiar with the musical Les Mis in the French Revolution? Do you remember what happens to Jean Valjean when he's caught by the police after he's stolen silver at the Abbey? They bring him back. Take a look. The bishop not only forgives Jean Valjean, but tells the police that Valjean has indeed been given the silver freely, and then says, "Why didn't you take the candlesticks too? They're worth the most. You must have forgotten them." The priest actually gives him more than what he stole, but it's important what he says. "Now God has your soul. Remember, you've promised to become a new person." That's what we do when we give our lives to God, is to promise to become a new person as best we can. Each day is different. The priest says, "Your soul now belongs to God. Don't forget that." It's a beautiful picture of undeserved grace, love that isn't earned but freely given. It goes hand in hand to tell the extent of God's love for the least worthy, those that don't fit in our box of normality in some way, which probably is all of us, right? Those that would otherwise be asked to change, much like the Gentiles were be asked to change by some of the Jewish people in the first century. But we sinners are all included. God's love is there without worthy effort, without earning, without even asking. And there it is for all of us. And it's been that way ever since Jesus came to earth, certainly, if not before. That is the second message from these healing stories in the Gospel of Luke. And friends, I want to share with you that Luke is speaking to each one of us today. Today. I found a card in my childhood Bible the other day. I got up at 4 a.m. I couldn't sleep, and so I started to read. I wanted to read the Bible, but I didn't have my normal one, so I had to go in a shelf area, and I found one that went back to when I first was presented a Bible, very first one. I think it was called the Good News Bible, when I was like in third grade. But it wasn't that I picked a scripture or that God picked a scripture that morning. It was that I opened up and this little business card fell out of it. I hadn't seen this card in years and years. I hadn't used the Bible, that particular one, in years. But when the card fell out, I realized it was from a reverend pastor that was my mentor when I first started candidacy to go towards ordination. I wasn't even in seminary yet. I think I had applied. And the business card had her name, and I remembered that she had given me a hymnal so I could use it. I think the hymnal's probably in another place, but I moved the card. But I do recall that about 3 weeks after I was given this and said goodbye to her and was going on my way to seminary and that, I found the card. And on the back of it, she had written, "Dawn, you're enough. Dawn, you're enough." I had worked with Barbara and told her that I pretty much knew my calling story and that I was quite sure that I knew God's voice, but that I was not good enough to be a minister, to be wearing this, to be preaching, to be teaching, to be a model. I knew I couldn't do it. And anything even remotely needed as a minister of God, I didn't think I could be. I was not enough. Have you ever felt that way? You're not enough of whatever that was. When she saw me the last time, Barbara handed me that hymnal, and she must have put that piece, that card in there that I had found later. "Remember, you're enough for God," was the message. No matter where you are or who you are, and friends, that's the message of Luke. From Jesus, from God, from the help of the Holy Spirit that's here today, we are all enough. You don't have to have this around you. It's part of why I don't use it all the time. I bring it out on festive occasions, or I bring it out in communion. But I want you to know, I'm just like you. And we're all enough. Amen? Amen? We're all enough. We are all loved by God the same. We are all wanted by God the same. We are all Jew, Gentile, whatever you want to put in a name, enough. The only question is, When will you recognize it? When will you be accepting of that love, that grace that God gives freely to each of us? When will we stop and listen? Listen enough that God's satisfied that we are listening. Because God calls each and every name, my friends. You don't have to literally be dead to be brought alive again, like the story. God calls your name and mine. How many of you, and you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you in your seats know that that God has called your name and you've already talked to him and said, I accept God. I accept Jesus in my life, and I want to have Jesus as my model. And how many of you have never said that and accepted the Lord as your Savior, your guide, your model, everything for life? Well, there's no time like the present. There's no time like the present. Just as I am. I didn't work with Danny on that song. And I don't think he had my sermon, because I did it a couple days ago when he chose this song that means so much to him. It can mean that much to you too. So before we go on to communion, what I would like to do is, we don't have a kneeling thing. You can kneel on the front, or personally, I like coming in front of the cross. If you want to come forward and just pray with me and renew your commitment, renew that God is with you and that you know Jesus is your Savior, come on up if you want. If you don't want, Barry's going to be playing music, and I wholeheartedly say, sing softly in your chair if you know the words, or pray in your chair. But let's take 5 minutes here to just listen for God, to commit back to God, to bring in the Holy Spirit before we even come to the communion table, to bring the Spirit of God into us again. We're all here as members of the body of Christ, amen? Amen. I don't see any new people, but new or old, sometimes we have to remember what we came for. I gave my life to Christ at the age of 11, and I still need to remember at times, even though I'm standing here with this, with you. Barry, will you play for us, please? Let us remember what Christ is in our lives, what Christ can be in our lives. Let's give our lives back to Christ and listen for the words of God to lead us each and every day, that we may remember all that he can teach us and that he is here for all of us, one and all in love. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, you serve us well. With your love, you came to this earth to teach us, to model for us, to give for us in ways that we'll never be able to repay you. Lord, let us remember all that you've done. But let us never forget that you are with us every day, calling us out in love and grace and peace to now model what you modeled for us. Let us go out and serve the world in your name, always and forever. And all the people said, amen. Amen.